Again, you should be back to Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. The fifth component of our instruction of wisdom once again says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. The godly thinking, as we've been talking about as we're introducing this, is something that is not stated in this this component. It's one of the unique features of it. And there's several unique features to it. But the issue of the godly thinking cannot be stated because it's got to be an outcome of what's going on with the godly loving kindness taking place, and as it's developed over the time in which you've been putting it to its wise use, and its intensity of it growing, and the frequency by which you're utilizing it. Out of that comes this transformation, as I said at the end of our last class, that takes place in the human heart when loving kindness grows in that way. I want you to see something here. It may be seem unrelated, but from I'll bring it together here in just a second. Just out of the blue, without even saying anything about it, I want you to come back to a passage in Ezekiel. You say, why are we looking at this? Ezekiel chapter 11. Again, this is a fifth course of punishment prophet in God's program with Israel. So this is written to, for, and about the nation of Israel and what they're going to be experiencing in the Lord's day of wrath and under the fifth course of punishment. And when they go under the fifth course of punishment, there's going to come a time in which they're going to I was wanting to check and make sure I've got my place right here. Ezekiel chapter 11. Well, let me just check and make sure. I'm not seeing what I'm at. There's another place we can go to, though. Let's go over. For time's sake, I don't want to. Yeah, okay. That's all right. Stay right here. There's two passages in Ezekiel we could go to. There's another parallel passage to this over in the 36th chapter. When the nation of Israel is out there, of course, if you think along the timeline chart, you also think that when Israel goes under, up here, when they go under their fifth course of punishment, and Ezekiel is a fifth course of punishment prophet, so when they go under the fifth course of punishment and on, one of the things that the prophets are going to give them an understanding and appreciation of, and of course, Ezekiel coming along right on the heels of Jeremiah. One of the things that you find in the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah talking about the time in which something is going to take place when the Messiah functions for them, and what God's been preparing them for all along is to take that old covenant and make it new, right? All right? One of the things that you're going to find out about is some details about what that new covenant's going to provide for. And pick it up here at verse, for time's sake, let's just grab the one verse that I'm after here in verse 19. He says, and I will give them one heart. He's looking toward that time in which they're going to be beneficiaries of that. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh. Now, that's not using the word flesh in its bad sense. That's making this comparison between the way that Israel had, what Israel had become to be a nation birthed by God, threw God off as their God, turned their back on Him to such a degree, had hardened themselves to Him to such a degree that their heart was a heart of stone. And he comes along and he says, one of the things the new covenant's going to covenant for, one of the things that the remnant's going to avail themselves of, is that I'm going to take away that stony heart, I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. And he doesn't mean that he's giving them a heart of flesh in the sense of the bad way we talk about the flesh, but he's making that comparison between something that is impenetrable and something that has no tenderness to it whatsoever. He's going to give them a heart of flesh. And that's actually something that's picked up upon by our apostle. Come over very quickly to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul tells us that we're beneficiaries of the new covenant, what the new covenant covenanted for, when he talks about us having our hearts written on being the epistles of Christ. Somebody was preaching on this the other day, and man, were they lost. You can't even know what the epistle of Christ is about without sonship. But anyway, when you have that very famous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 2, he says, "Ye are our epistles, our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone." Which is basically what they would have... That's the only way you could have written on those Israelites' heart. You'd have to have a jackhammer to write anything on them. But in fleshy tables of the heart. That harkens back to what that covenant, that new covenant was going to do. That's why, that's just a little bit of information, just a tiny bit of information that I wanted to have kind of generating around in your mind there. When I say that when that transformation takes place, and we're going to, as sons, be operating with tender-heartedness, and that heart of flesh, you and I became a recipient of that heart of flesh in connection with our justification and in connection with our sanctification on the basis of the new covenant. We received that heart of flesh. It becomes now, because of the sonship education and the effectual working of God's Word that comes from the curriculum of that sonship education, our transformation that we're going through from what we said we were going to be going through up in, at the sonship checkpoint, that fleshy heart of ours now becomes very tender. It becomes ever more sensitive. And it's just like I said, having gone over at the end of four now components and going back to Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4, and having you think about having this written upon the table of your heart, that's written upon the fleshy table of your heart, it means that one of the things I said, when you bind those mercy and truth, grace opportunities about your neck and write them, that you've got this listing of things. And that's why I say it's as if you're ever on the lookout. Folks, I was saying that in preparation for this, because that's what your tender-heartedness is going to be doing. That's an indication of your heart becoming tender, that you're ever on the lookout. You're sensitive, and the tender-hearted heart starts looking at, first of all, the first place you're going to look and focus your attention is upon other members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, especially within the local assembly of saints in which you gather. That's why he says, distributing to the necessity of saints. And your focus is especially upon those in the local assembly where you're sitting, where you're fellowshipping. And it not only looks at them as, you already have that body mentality going, that's there and should be ever growing, and you see them as members of your body, that you are now one body in Christ and all members one of another. And in view of what that first and second component of the instruction of wisdom has now put into effect, but because of how it's now grown, loving kindness has now grown, it's been being put to wise use. It's been for some time now, and maybe not a horribly long period of time, but for some time now, it's been abhorring that which is evil. That's why this has to be used by us. And you've had enough time. That's one of the things too that you get an understanding of as you read through Paul's epistles, and you get especially into the pastoral epistles, and you start seeing there's far more going on in a local assembly than the study and teach. It's the centerpiece. It's never diminished, but there's the issue of communion and fellowship together. There's the issue of having a living union dynamic. I was watching a program the other night, and I'm not saying this, don't think for one moment this is where we're going or that I agree with any of this at all, but I was watching this program on the Amish. We're not going to become Amish, by the way. I'm fine with my TV, but I don't have shiny buttons, but anyway, one of the great things that they brought out about their going to church is the centerpiece of their whole culture. And they meet every other week, but they don't have a church building. They meet in homes. But one of the things that they do, they brought out how much the community knows, and not being busybodies in other people's business, but you get caught up there on the trouble. They said that one of the things about the Amish, they said the Amish wear their emotions on their sleeve. You can tell if there's unhappiness there. One of the things that the local assembly provides for is an interaction where you're able to get clued in on some of the trouble that some of the other saints are having. And because of interaction together and those kinds of things, there's fertile ground for you to begin responding to things. And the instruction of wisdom has put into effect loving kindness. But because of how it's grown, how it's been put to the wise use of abhorring, and that's that. When we go over that, that's such an extreme word, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. That heart of flesh that you received now starts. It has to start. It starts taking notice of the details of the lives of the saints that you gather together with right here in our local assembly. And that's not being nosy. Some of you won't let any of that information. How are you doing? Fine. You may have had your arm amputated, but you wouldn't tell anybody. And you'd wear a false one just so nobody knew it. But that's not always the case, and we do have interaction. We are able to hear things, and you are able to talk about things between each other. But a son starts taking notice of he's not just consumed with the details of his own life, but since this is a member of my body, I'm also now noticing the details in the lives of these other saints that I gather together with. And that tender-hearted, loving kindness especially starts taking notice, and it's so sensitive to any necessity type situation that the other member in the body finds themselves in. That's what his tenderheartedness is tender about. That's what it's sensitive to, a necessity. And we'll talk about that in more detail. All I'm after now is getting the gist of the sense and sequence of what's going on here. And therefore, this issue of tenderheartedness and the way in which you're going to be dealing with that in this particular component to wisdom, this serves as a wonderful marker to you as a son or as a daughter of the progress that you as a son can measure yourself by, like putting yourself against the wall, making a scribe, and then coming back and saying, I've grown some. All right, you've started out with love being selfless, and then you've added kindness to that, and you've been operating with that for some time. Now you can put yourself on the wall and say, okay, I may have only grown a quarter of an inch, but there's growth there. And that growth can be measured by this passage, by this component, where you can come along and mark the progress. It's a marker that's supposed to make it so that you can ensure that you've really got the effectual working of those first two components. So it's how you can check yourself. I know they used to tell me, make sure when you're in math, check yourself. Well, there's no checking. It was wrong when I started. It'll be wrong when I check it. Checking. It was hard enough to add it. I'm not going to subtract it to try to find out if it's right. Then I'll be wrong twice. I just want to be wrong once here, teacher. I was the worst math student ever. To this day, it's the nearest that I can come if somebody sets something in front of me to make me immediately pass out. Just set a bunch of math problems in front of me and my head explodes. You may want to have covered the ears of your kids right through that. But they're surely not going to grow up to be pastors. They're going to be something far better than that, so that's no problem. You can use me. Say, don't want to grow up to be like him. Well, if It's a way of checking yourself is what I'm after. It's a way of seeing to it that, you know, those first two components are really working. They really do have effectual work in my heart. Their corresponding godly thinking is there. And their corresponding godly conduct and behavior is there. And their corresponding godly labor is there. And as those are put to their wise use, loving kindness is designed to come along and live. It's to take life on, and it's to grow. And as soon as you become conscious and you become sensitive, and here's a good old English word, you become conscientious about the situation that you see other members, fellow members in the assembly in. You're very conscientious about that. I know sometimes people use that as a bad word. They talk about a conscientious objector. By the way, did you know there was one conscientious objector who received and earned the Medal of Honor? Yeah, he's dead now. I got to meet him. His name was Desmond Doss, and he was a conscientious objector. His religion, because of the way he believed, would not permit him to carry a weapon, and he earned the Medal of Honor in World War II. But anyway, by the way, he did not like that term, conscientious objector. He was a non-combatant, is what he was. He was a medic. But as soon as you become conscientious about the situation you see your fellow members in, your heart begins to be touched, and it's touched by necessity situations of the saints when you see them in it. Well, that's the point when you know that the effectual working of the first two components of that godly, loving, selfless, loving kindness has actually come to the point where this next natural, logical, and purposed aspect of godly love is beginning to develop within you. The next feature of it. You've got the selflessness, you've got the kindness, and now the tenderness is going to begin to manifest itself. And a tender heart is beginning to develop within you. And godly compassion is being generated within you. Again, that's why all... When you look in your Bible there in Romans 12, if I don't know if you're back there or not, but you can also see it on the board up here. That's why in all of verses 13, 14, and 15, there's no expression that you can find up there that particularly describes the godly thinking. You see some things like necessity that it's sensitive to, but nothing actually describes it. Everything that's said in those three verses assumes that godly thinking of tenderheartedness has already developed to the point that a son is now beginning to think about situations and circumstances that other members in the church, the body of Christ in which he gathers together, that they're in. That's why it falls immediately. That's why the fifth component falls immediately on the heels of the fourth component. That's why they're in that order. And by the way, don't let it get lost on you that there's not information here that's going to be important for you as a son when you get placed into the heavenly places. Because if you look up there in the heavenly places, if you could, and you could see what's going on in those lands that exist up there, like Persia and Grecia, that parallel the breakup of the lands here on this earth, and there's the 12 segments that surround the earth, and all of the principalities and powers and the mights and dominions and the thrones up there, there's no tenderheartedness going on up there at all. And without tenderheartedness, you're not going to be able to function together. So what's said in these three verses assumes that that's there, and that's why it immediately falls on as the next component to be dealt with as the son's own, after the fourth component has had you deal with your own personal, individual, general circumstances and situations. We're up there in verse 12, you personally encountered tribulation. It was happening to you, not to somebody else. Where you're in a troublesome, you're in a bothersome situation and circumstance, and therefore you're in need of help. Because of a necessity you personally are in, and where you would be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, and doing that on a personal level. Well, the next logical and natural development of that to take place is that once you're doing that about yourself, is to begin to do that with other saints or other members of the body of Christ that you assemble with in particular. That's why your first clause up there deals with saints. And as soon as you begin doing that, the first thing you're going to take notice of is the necessity situations that other saints are in the assembly. Because that's the first area where you're going to be naturally going to be laboring with God to do something about it. So this fifth component comes along, and it naturally, therefore, falls on the heels of the fourth. And the issue now is your tender-heartedness in connection with others. Not your selflessness or your kindness, but coming as a combination of that, out of that, is your tender-heartedness in connection with others and their circumstances and situations, especially what is called here the necessity-type situations. And the expectation here is that at this particular point, you're going to be genuinely, and I mean genuinely in the sense of godly genuineness, you're going to be genuinely touched by those necessity situations that you see other saints in. You're going to be touched by them in a godly manner. Your heart will be genuinely and in a godly manner tender towards them. You will be easily moved into action. I love that. I love going back to that OED expression, easily moved into action. A tender heart is easily moved. And like we were talking in the break, we're not talking about, you can do this and be just as tough as nails, and you can still be tender-hearted. This is godly, this is sonship tender-heartedness. This isn't that cute little story I told about me driving along, and I see the little kitten who curled up with its dead mother. The mother had been hit on the road, and I took the kitten home and took care of it. Got it fed and got it to a home that would take care of it. It's not that. People have that naturally or don't have it naturally. This is what a son has that's been generated in him by the effectual working of God's Word. I don't care how tough you may be the toughest Ranger, Navy SEAL, I don't care who you are. But one of the things that you're going to have as an attribute of your father and your father's heart being now becoming your heart is that you are going to have this sonship, godly tenderness of heart. And to be genuinely tender toward saints. And when you see those saints that you fellowship with in this assembly with necessity situations, with your heart being touched by it, your sonship thinking that's not expressed here, but that is implied here, that it's a given and should be now generated, is, I want to help out. And your sonship conduct and behavior is, you're going to distribute to it. And your godly sonship labor, when you distribute to something, is you're going to be relieving that necessity as much as you're able to. Now, if you harbor any thought that this isn't a big deal, I'm going to do something I probably shouldn't do, but I'm going to do it anyway. You like to see where this is going? When you get to the end of level 2 and phase 1. So come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and you get down, of course, well, actually, this is the beginning, actually, of phase 2 of level 2. Something has, when you get the book of Ephesians and you start seeing the Apostle Paul going back to issues that you seem to already know about. Some of these, granted, you don't, but he'll deal with issues that seem to be, well, I've known all about that. He's not teaching them. Like I've often said, he doesn't teach time past but now to come to teach you the fact of it. You already know the fact of it before you ever got out of Romans. In fact, before you ever got out of Romans 1, you knew the fact of it. But he's doing this on the basis, be thinking, on the basis of you being a level 1 son who is now a young man who has now achieved through the effectual working in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, you've gotten the subtlety to be able to perceive more dimensions about your Father's business and what your function with Him in it is, and about the adversary and how he's going to begin to oppose all of that. All right? And what starts happening as you enter into level 2 of your sonship education, you start to have such an impact upon the heavenly places, and it becomes such a paramount area of your thinking and what you're doing and your training is all about as you prepare for your heavenly vocation, that you begin having a conversation take place about you up there. And your reputation as a son is starting to be vouchsafed and made known all over the heavenly places. Now, with that in your thinking, and recognition that what Paul says here is not just a rehash of what you already know, watch how important this is. This is a bit of a chunk right here, but let's look at it anyway. As you scan your eye down through chapter 4, and I'm just about to the point where I can't even see this anymore. I want to see what I'm doing. I just can't see. Okay. Let your eyes scan. After you've got the very, very familiar passage there in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and all this kind of thing. If you go through this, what I'm looking for is where Paul finishes a sentence. And it's hard to find because these are huge sentences. But he comes down, and after he talks about the whole body being fitly joined together in verse 16 and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto itself, unto the edifying of itself in love, and how big that is now to your being that young man and gaining the subtlety to become that wise man and everything. Look at verse 17 where he begins a sentence here, and we're going to run this sentence. He comes along and he says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being what? Past feeling. Past feeling. Have given themselves over into lasciviousness. There's operations of your Father that a body has, that's unique to a body, that can be destroyed, and the work of God and the operations of God destroyed by not having these things. Now, we don't have time to go down through all of this, but he talks about putting off the concerning the former conversation of the old man. And I'm trying to speed this up for time's sake. He talks about in verse 25, putting away lying speaking. He's talking about what's coming out of your mouth. Every man, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right? You've got a period there. He comes on and talks about some more things. Be angry and sin not. Verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32 is the verse I'm after. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. One of the capstones that he has there at the end of verse of chapter 4 is that you be tender hearted. He's not saying that to give you the first time you've ever heard that or to go back and rehash what you've heard. But now, you're going to be able to take what was begun in you back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, and you're going to now be able to operate upon that in such a way so that just as your Father had a multitude to his mercy, to his tender mercies, you are going to have a multitude that those things have as an objective, as a job to do, and as benefits to be bestowed upon others. It's incredible what our Father's going to do with this. But I'm only bringing that out there so that you can get it into your mind that, man, this really is a big deal. Because it comes up again as a matter of my level 2 sonship education. And there's an advancement made to it there. There's a magnificent advancement that's really being made to it there. Well, very quickly then, we get the rest of verse 13. Here, coming back to Romans chapter 12, you get the rest of verse 13, given to hospitality. And then all of verse 14 and verse 15. My understanding is, really, as far as specifically the saints in the assembly that you gather go, it ends with that semicolon. The rest of this, because of what you're going to do by being given to hospitality, is going to turn your attention now to this other group of people. And we'll see that as we go on into it, but for now, my understanding is the rest of verse 13 and all of verse 14 and 15 go on to deal with the son's godly tenderheartedness that's now in existence, and your compassion and growing, and it's growing and developing within you. But now it's going to be directed to and dealing with those that are unsaved. And it's going to be that tenderheartedness going to be directed toward the unsaved that you come into contact with. And because of they have a singular situation. It's not a plural situation, the necessity of saints, they have a singular situation. Your godly conduct and behavior is going to be to give yourself to hospitality, given to it. And then based upon the response you get from the unsaved to your hospitality, if it's especially a negative response, then you will respond, as it says in verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And to rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And you're going to be laboring with your Heavenly Father in that as well, that conduct. So with all that said, in just a very general gist, that's what's going on here in the fifth component to our instruction of wisdom. And having an appreciation for the sense and sequence of it, we can then come along and put a general description to it. And that's kind of what we wanted to do in the outline up there. And I know you've seen the general description, but we can give it that fifth component now in our instruction of wisdom is the issue of godly sonship love among both saints and lost people, just as we had it there when we first started out. You got two categories or two groups of people in view: saints, saved, justified individuals within the local assembly in which you gather in fellowship, and lost people, the unsaved, the unjustified people you're going to come into contact with. And I'll have a chart on this by the time we get done with these three verses, but that means that there's going to be another unique feature about verses 13, 14, and 15. There's going to be two sets, if you will, of godly thinking, godly living, and godly labor. There's going to be a set of your... One will remain the same, right? The thinking will be the same for both, tenderheartedness. But you're going to have some conduct and behavior and labor with saints in connection with your tenderheartedness, and you're going to have some conduct and labor, some living and labor in connection with unsaved that you're going to be in contact with. The lost. Two categories. So we'll have some godly thinking, living, and labor for saints in our assembly that are of a necessity type situation, and we'll have some godly thinking, living, and labor for the lost and the unjustified. And folks, this is where I would expect if I were you, that we will go back and do a little bit of a review, at least on the issue of knowing when to cut off your ambassadorship to a lost person, which means those first 8 verses of Romans chapter 3, to have the skill to know that, because otherwise, until you reach that point, this applies. You're to bless them which curse you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And that comes out of your tenderheartedness, your sonship tenderheartedness. Well, that also makes this fifth component unique, as I said, from the other 5 that make up our initial instruction of wisdom. Well, so we have a good grip, therefore, hopefully, on the general sense and sequence of Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. And that should make it so that the foundation for what goes on here, that because of the loving kindness that's developed to this point and matured, hopefully, in this assembly to the point we are now, where tenderheartedness is now in existence, because tenderheartedness is now in existence, when you come into a local assembly as a member of that assembly, and a necessity situation within the walls of that assembly now means something. It means something far more than it ever did before. Whether it belongs to another saint, or if a situation arises as is described here where your tenderheartedness needs to go into action where an unsaved person is concerned. You've got to realize the greatest thing you can ever tell a human heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be talking to an unbeliever about sonship or about right division or about where God's word is found. They only can hear one thing and only need to hear one thing, and that's that blessed gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Well, we'll stop it at that point, and before we do get done today, I want to do something. I want to end this a little differently, just because I can. And what I want to do is I want to do this in a way. I've got a reason for doing all of this at the end of class. And we're going to have a special song here tonight. I'm not going to sing. You can if you want to. I might sing along. But you've heard for years the song that I've played in this church, and we've even tried to sing it, I think, at the Sonship Gathering. One of my favorite hymns is Be Thou My Vision. And it's an old hymn. And it goes way back. The words to this hymn are actually attributed to a fellow who wrote them in the 8th century. That's how far back these words go. And they have to have been written by somebody who understood something about sonship. They were translated from an ancient Irish verse into English by a woman named Mary E. Byrne. And the music actually came from an old Irish tune that dates back into the early centuries as well, but we won't go into the history of it. But there's no music being written today by any of the writers today, a gospel music that can approach this, because they simply do not understand English well enough to write like this. Without the music and without it playing, I want you to hear these words. This is the words to Be Thou My Vision. It says, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word, I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I in Thee one. Be Thou my battle shield, sword for my fight, Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Now that is great poetry and great use of the English language. As we go, before we dismiss in prayer, you're going to hear this sung by Alison Krauss. So if you'd play it back there, please, Eric. You can sing along if you want. You can leave those.
Be thou my will.